Before we read the scripture, I'd like to call your attention to the front cover of the bulletin. Those of you that were on our Holy Land trip a month and a half ago will recognize this setting. We were near the town of Nazareth, overlooking the village on the one hand, on the left, and on the right. We were overlooking this view of Mount Tabor, which is traditionally thought to be the place of the transfiguration of the Lord. It didn't take me long to notice that, as the scripture says in several accounts in the record of this transfiguration moment, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed the mountain. And if you look at that, you can see it. The cloud is there and the shadow is there. And that was the place where Jesus and the disciples, at least according to tradition, that is the place where they were gathered when that moment occurred. Reported in three of the Gospels. Not with this mountain by name, but with simply the mountain by name, with no name. But this is the place that's traditionally thought to be that mountain. The place where Jesus went up to pray, and where, when the light shone upon him, the clothing that he wore became bright and his face became white, bright. And in this moment, the voice of God affirmed him. This is my son. Listen to him. Now I'd like to read for you from this text from Mark's version, Mark 9, 2 through 9. And will you listen in these words for the word of the Lord? Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could have bleached them. And there appeared to him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter didn't know what to say, for the disciples were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from that cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, like the cover of the bulletin shows, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain with him to watch and pray. Jesus wanted company. He wanted companionship. And yet on this occasion, while Jesus was praying, his face and clothes are transfigured and there is this dazzling bright light. In the Bible, that can only have one meaning, that God is talking with Jesus in the same way that God talked to Moses in Exodus. When Moses had a similar experience and his face continued to glow, even after he came down from the mountain, the people were afraid of him when he came back down to the camp because his face was still glowing. When you talk to God, your appearance changes. A glow comes, a smile comes, a confidence and a hope come. Jesus, in his baptism, went to the water. He surprised everybody, even John, the one that Jesus asked to baptize him. In those days, before the gift of salvation was complete, baptism meant something different. And John imagined that he could not possibly be worthy to baptize the Lord. Oh, Jesus, get someone else, someone more worthy. That's the baptism story. But then this baptism of the Spirit, in a way, Jesus goes to the mountain to be transformed or transfigured, to have his face, even his garments, to glow with white light. These are turnaround times. If you study the word repent, it means to turn again, to repent or to pent again. Now, it's not that Jesus needed to turn around or to turn again or to reclaim his faith or even to be reclaimed by his Father. But in this moment, he showed us the way to do so. And he showed us the need to do so. Jesus went to the mountain to touch home base. He went there to check in with God, his Father. He went for fellowship with the Father, and the Father met him there and honored that occasion with this dramatic moment, which changed the lives and the futures of these disciples who witnessed it. There was that trust between Jesus and his Father. And don't you know his Father was glad to see him? So we don't have to go on a mountaintop to see God or for God to see us. But for Jesus, maybe that was what it took to get away from the crowds of people that followed him around all over the place. Maybe that was what it took for Jesus to feel closer to his Father. Maybe that was what it took for Jesus to show the disciples this dramatic moment of affirming faith. It's not that God couldn't see Jesus at the other times, but that Jesus the Son cared to come home and to bring friends home and to spend time there filled with the Father's joy. "This is my Son," the voice from the cloud said, "in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In some accounts of Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice, that same voice from heaven, says, "You are my Son, the Beloved." But here in this moment, the voice says, as if announcing it to the whole world, "This is my Son." Not speaking to Jesus, but speaking to people about Jesus. "This is my Son." The voice of the Father making an announcement, not just claiming now, but presenting now with pride and joy, a sense of heritage and future and hope. I've read and preached this text many times. It's a story I've always favored, but I've always seen it from the perspective of the Son who is affirmed, and now ministry begins. The one who is now ordained with full authority to carry out the vision and the tasks of ministry. But now, today, and after having been there and seen that mountain, I read it from the perspective of a Father who is both presenting and giving away. A Father who is giving a son or a daughter, and in the process gaining a world of hope for creation. It's as if God sees the need and the possibilities and the end result all in the same moment and is glowing with joy. This is my son, God says, a sign of hope for the world, a sign that all will be well. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story about a ship that was in serious trouble in a storm, and a passenger on that ship, defying the orders of the captain, made his way to the pilot's bridge. And that pilot, upon seeing the fear on the passenger's face, gave a smile of assurance. Relieved, the traveler returned to his cabin and was heard to say, "I have seen the face of the pilot, and all is well." There are times in our lives, when we need to see the face of the pilot. We need to see the captain face to face. And that's what happened in this mystical story that the church calls the Transfiguration of Christ. Peter and James and John were there. They were really there. But Moses and Elijah from ancient history, even at that time, they were ancient. They showed up from the past. And it seems that they were really there as well. And all there on that mountaintop have an experience that is mystical and out of this world. Look at verse 8 that says, "Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus." Whoa. like in a movie score, when the orchestra crescendos to a great peak and then falls silent. The sound of silence draws your full attention to Jesus, content and confident. What would such a glimpse of Christ Himself mean to you today? Confidence to turn and face the world with the assurance that you have seen the pilot and all is well. Jesus was showing the disciples, I think, that God was with him and that God would be with them as well. Jesus was teaching them hope. I've been to the mountains, and you have too, probably. We've been to the Chisos Mountains in Big Bend. We've been to the Sangre de Cristo Mountains in Colorado and have taken groups quite a few times to the Rockies for skiing. Appalachian Service Project in the eastern United States with youth mission trips time after time. Why is it that we humans are compelled to climb mountains? Just because they're there, right? That's the traditional answer. Or maybe just a sense of accomplishment. Or maybe we think we will be closer to God. And maybe we are. It's clear in our society that there are too many distractions. Without some quiet, undisturbed, and alone time with God, we are hardly able to fine-tune our faith. It's no accident that Jesus appeared with Moses and with Elijah. These two men were giants of the faith. Each of them, however, had to depend on God for help in a crisis. At one point, Elijah was feeling overwhelmed and alone. God told him to stand on the mountain, and there he stood. And there he experienced the great winds, the spreading flames of fire, and even an earthquake. But none of those things got his attention. It was what came next, after the storm, after the fire, after the winds and the quaking. It was total silence that enabled him to hear instructions from God. There were times when Moses was alone too. At one point, the Israelites were all complaining. They did that a lot. About having no water to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and even threatened to kill him. And in a panic, Moses cried out to God for help. God instructed Moses to take some of the elders and go out to the rock of Horeb, and that God would meet them there. There Moses was instructed to strike the rock, and as he did, water came out of it. Both Elijah and Moses were depending upon God in times of crisis. They called upon God, and God intervened. When Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on this mountain in today's reading, it was a reminder to the disciples that just as God had been with the leaders of the faith in the earliest part of the tradition of Hebrew people, just that way, God would be with them now in Jesus. Second Peter says, we didn't repeat crafty myths when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite the contrary, we witnessed His majesty with our own eyes. He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to Him from the magnificent glory saying, "This is my dearly loved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter was one of those disciples on the mountain. He goes on to say in his letter, "We ourselves heard this voice from heaven and while we were with Him on the holy mountain." And in addition, we have a most reliable prophetic word. And you would do well to pay attention to it just as you would pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts. Most important, you must know that no prophecy of Scripture represents the prophet's own understanding of things because no prophecy ever came by human will. Instead, men and women led by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. That from the Apostle Peter in the epistle that he writes in the New Testament. An eyewitness to today's story on that mountaintop in the picture with the cloud, with the brightness of Jesus' glow. Let this call be yours to reflect upon the light of Christ in your part of the world, not just to reflect upon the light, but to reflect the light, to share it, to let it bounce off of you and illuminate your context, your places, your people, your work. There are just a few of us here this morning, just a few. But we go back down the mountain to carry His light into the world, to give a message of hope, to smile like the captain of the ship who could see his way through the storm. Miracles are all around us. Once upon a time, a group of disciples asked an elder, "Does your God work miracles?" The elder said, "Well, it all depends on what you mean by a miracle." Some people say it's a miracle when God does the will of the people. And others say it's a miracle when people do the will of God. I can feel the touch of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord.